The past 2 weeks, we've talked about keeping Sabbath as individuals. First, Sabbath as a command to rest, to physically cease anxious toil in order to trust God, enjoy creation, and to do so at regular intervals. Sabbath is not reserved for retirement or when we're holed up in a hospital bed. Sabbath rest is a command for our daily and weekly lives. Second, last week, Sabbath as a remembering and a celebration of freedom, thanking God for breaking our chains, freeing us from slavery. Practicing Sabbath also prevents us from becoming slave drivers. It stops us from becoming like Pharaoh, placing unnatural and unrealistic demands on ourselves and others. I recently actually came upon a quote by Rich Villalotis, lead pastor at New Life Fellowship in New York City. He wrote, "We keep Sabbath not because we think it makes us more productive at work. We keep Sabbath to resist the idol of productivity itself." Think about that. Sabbath reminds us that in Christ we are free, and we have been empowered and sent out to practice and share freedom with others. We were created for more than just productivity. But there's a third layer to Sabbath keeping that is just as important as these first two. You see, God doesn't just tell individuals and households to take a break. God also tells whole communities to keep Sabbath time. Sabbath keeping is a corporate command. For 6 years, God says, go ahead and work the fields. But on the seventh year, let the land rest. Let your fields go fallow. Take from them only what comes up naturally. Then, repeat this seven-year cycle seven times, after which, let the whole economic system have a Sabbath. That's right. You heard that correctly. Every 50 years, the whole economy is commanded to hit the reset button. Debts are to be canceled. Land is to be returned to its original owner. And everyone and everything is meant to experience rest. That 50th year in the cycle is called the Jubilee. It's the Sabbath of all Sabbaths, a Sabbath for creation. And so this morning, as the final installment of our Sabbath series, let's explore communal and systemic Shabbat. First up is the land Sabbath, which is commanded for every 7 years. Lord knows when you actually stop to think about it, the earth really does need a rest. We've been brutally extracting her minerals, damming her rivers, pumping toxins into her atmosphere, tearing holes in her ground, and stuffing her with our trash for as long as we can remember. Did you know, I didn't until this week, did you know that in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, there's a giant floating island of plastic waste? The Pacific Ocean garbage patch is twice the size of Texas, and it runs 9 feet deep. It has long tendrils of six-pack rings and shopping bags to trap, kill, and devour fish and birds. And you know what's worse? The Pacific Ocean garbage patch is not alone. It has at least 4 or 5 other friends just like it. Massive bogs of plastic pollution in our oceans. And don't get me started on oil spills, air pollution, harm done to our ecosystem through factory farming, global warming, and so on. We can feel the earth reeling, staggering under its burden of our human society. We have treated Earth like a slave, working the world that God lovingly created to utter exhaustion. Only work the land for six, the Lord commands. Give it a rest in the seventh year. The world needs Sabbath. I wonder what we could do as followers of Christ to live into this sort of Sabbath keeping for the land. I mean, it's small acts that add up, right, to make a big difference. Finding ways to reduce our carbon footprint, making ethical choices about our groceries, learning about how farms feed cities and the damage that factory farming causes. Little things that add up. I wonder how we can make a difference. But before you brush me off as some kind of tree hugger, I must remind you that allowing the earth to rest is a command from God. Keep that in mind. Sabbath is not optional. Not for us, not for our families, and not for the land. And then let's take it a step higher, because God actually commands systemic Shabbat. The world's people need a Sabbath too. Follow the plot line with me. Because the resources that we tirelessly extract from the earth then get shipped to factories staffed by men, women, and children, sewing the soles into sneakers in steaming sweatshops, working 12-hour days, forbidden from taking a break. Stay with me. I know this is uncomfortable. I know. If we all stop to check the labels on our clothes right now, or the history of the manufacturing of our cell phones, we'd likely be shocked, mortified to discover the truth. And I know it feels like an impossible task to make any changes here that would have substantial effect on the problems on the other side of the world. And I know that we need to still buy things. If we all just stopped buying things tomorrow, we'd put local businesses and worker bees out of a job. Sadly, our society is built on the belief that money makes the world go round. And so consequently, those who are dirt poor simply cannot afford to rest. And when such a large portion of the people of the world go without regular rest, then the whole of creation suffers. We suffer too. We've created a sick system, and yet we are inextricably bound to one another. Now, God knows better than we do how connected we all are and how complex our connections are. So God declared a Sabbath for everything and for everyone, a Sabbath for this whole intricate system. A jubilee. God tells us to give the world a break. The people, the communities, the economy itself. Give it all a much needed pause. God gave Moses instructions for this radical holiday, telling him that not only should the community work for 6 days and rest on the seventh, and that not only should the land only be tilled for 6 years and then rest for the seventh, but also that after seven of these 7 year cycles, the 50th year, the economic system must be given a break. All indentured servants will be released, all debts will be forgiven, and all land will revert to the original families who owned it. The concept of Jubilee crops up again and again and again. Release for the captives, letting the prisoners of debt go free. The prophet Isaiah calls this the year of the Lord's favor. It's a little glimpse, we could say, a foretaste, a foreshadowing of that final great day when God will judge the world and set everything right again. God declares Sabbath for all creation as a sneak peek at what God's kingdom will actually look like. But let's take a pause, shall we? Because can you even picture it? Imagine going to your mailbox and tearing open your mortgage statement or student loan update and reading total balance due, zero. And at the sweatshops, imagine hordes of children spilling out to go on their first summer vacation. splashing in the river, riding squeaking bicycles down the road, playing soccer in abandoned lots. Imagine the panic on Wall Street as tractor trailer trucks stand abandoned on the freeways, their cargoes of iPods and $200 distressed denim jeans sitting idle. Inventories in retail stores across the nation gathering dust. Payday loan places would go out of business. The economy as we know it would collapse. The Jubilee also commands a redistribution of land and property back to its original owners, and that is scary language for us. Imagine First Nations, Métis, or Inuit peoples leaving their reserves and staking claim to Toronto, the prairies, Vancouver, or moving outside of ourselves for a moment. Imagine Indigenous people taking back the land where currently sits Broadway, or Wall Street, or even the Sydney Opera House. All land is given back to those who originally possessed it. All of this, of course, was good news for the poor. The Jubilee was meant as a chance for a new beginning, a point of hope, but it was also a way of balancing the scales on the world's resources to prevent the rise of pharaohs. Which all sounds nice on paper, but in actual fact, it's absurd. Our cultural gods, the gods of the market and capitalism and conquest, would never allow this, not in a million years. This kind of language is unsettling. It makes us think of socialism or terrorism or communism or some other ism. Just try to imagine the chaos that would ensue. And yet, there it is, folks, over and over and over again in the scriptures. Leviticus 25, 27, Numbers 36, 1 Kings 21, Ezekiel 46, Deuteronomy 15, Jeremiah 34, Isaiah 61. Shall I continue? Luke 4, Hebrews 11. Sabbath as total rest, redistribution, and restoration. Did you know, Christian? Did you know that this was God's modus operandi? Not just spiritual freedom, but also physical, emotional, and financial freedom too? That in God's mighty plan exists the promise of a world where things are fairly distributed, enough for all, nothing more, nothing less. The peaceable kingdom where the lion lies down with the lamb and a little child shall lead them all. Jubilee turns economics from the dog-eat-dog world we inhabit into a 50-year game with a reset button at the end. That changes things, doesn't it? That would change how we invest. That would change how we buy and sell. That would change how we make our life plans if every 50 years a big reset button was hit. Now here's the incredible truth. Although God gave Israel this 50-year reset button, not once did Israel ever celebrate a Jubilee year. I can't imagine why. Oh, they talked about it. They taught about it. They referred to it. They liked it, in theory. But not once in their history did they ever actually practice it. You cannot find an example of the Jubilee actually happening in our scriptures. As a matter of fact, by the time we get to the New Testament, thousands of years later, they had managed to convince themselves, we do that very well, don't we? They had managed to convince themselves that when the Messiah come, he would bring back Jubilee. He would show them how to do it, because the whole thing sounds a little impossible, even a bit crazy. So early one Sabbath, Jesus arrives at the synagogue. In Nazareth, where he had grown up, he calls for the scroll containing the book of Isaiah, and he reads from chapter 61. And what was Jesus doing in that moment? He was proclaiming the Jubilee to them. Today, this is fulfilled in your hearing. But not just a Jubilee year, rather a Jubilee age, the kingdom of God. An age Jesus would demonstrate in his own life, his death, and his resurrection. Consider the cross of Christ. The atonement, writes Peter Rollin, a modern-day theologian and philosopher, the atonement is not the payment of a debt. It's the obliteration of a system. Folks, Sabbath as Jubilee is still wildly relevant today. In fact, I would go on record as saying that it speaks directly to the primary predicaments of our time, the destruction of the biosphere, the crushing burden of national and personal debt, the oppression of meaningless labor, and the threat of unemployment, basic economic and social insecurity, and the spreading plague of consumerism. All of this drives us away from life as God intended it to be, a life of gratitude and faith, trust, hope, grace, and relationship with God, with each other, and the world around us. Of course, Jubilee feels like a fairy tale, a place where debts are canceled. Come on. And the land is shared? Get real. Our faith history isn't ignorant to this. The Bible recognizes that inequalities will inevitably arise in a fallen society. It's a realism it actually shares with the worldview of modern capitalism. However, the biblical vision refuses to stipulate that injustice is a permanent condition. Instead, God's people are instructed to dismantle on a regular basis the fundamental patterns and structures of stratified wealth and power. Yes, I am preaching this in Oakville. So that there is enough for everyone. God stubbornly insists on a Sabbath for all creation, drives a stake into the spokes of our wheel, because truthfully, it is only a short step from ignoring the Sabbath for yourself to then imposing your work, your agenda, and your interests onto the land and its people. As Isaiah writes in chapter 58, we tend to put the pursuit of our own interests above everything else, setting up our own businesses as petty gods that we serve and worship. We sacrifice our relationships, our children, and our health on the altar of busyness. We sacrifice justice for the poor on the altar of economic practicality. Sabbath keeping is a kind of nonviolent resistance to the creeping tyranny of wealth and power. God calls us to be a different kind of community, one that honors and practices Sabbath for all creation. So, do you remember how I started this series 3 weeks ago? I asked you what you thought Sabbath meant. And for many of us, I'm afraid we would have answered church, religious obligation, Sunday morning, suit and tie. I hope our little foray has actually helped to broaden your concept and understanding. Shabbat is rest. It's cessation from anxious toil. It's trusting God and living in gratitude. And Shabbat is freedom for ourselves and for others, from the tyranny of a world hell-bent on turning us into mere cogs in the machine of productivity and capitalism. It's also a celebration of our eternal freedom, which we received through Christ. We are free to live, to love, to give, and to be brave. Sabbath tells us we don't have to be afraid because life in Jesus Christ gets the last word. Not sin or death. And finally, Shabbat is Jubilee. It's good care and stewardship of the planet, the world that God made. Shabbat is rest from economic systems which create unhealthy hierarchies and injustices. Imagine what a world we could live in if we actually practiced true Sabbath. Turns out Sabbath isn't just church on Sunday morning. Sabbath is an orientation of the heart. To God be all the glory. Amen.